little bit. Grace late, will be late, because she is not feeling good too. She's not feeling good. Grace, she will come late.
Okay, go ahead and get started.
That's a nice solo.
This is fun. I think you'll like this a little bit. Go ahead and get started.
Number 34.
And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach Simon, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. Then the son of Zebedee and the son of the brother James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, Boanerges, that is the son of Thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a man.
So?
I read this one.
Now, what did Jesus do about 6 to 9 months after he was
Jesus gave the authority to his disciples and sent them. Why?
calling of the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over the evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except your staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Here, the first
exactly what he do.
First two, anyway.
After
you read the text, and you answer the question. The idea here, folks, is you read the text and then you answer the question that follows it.
Okay.
Good.
What were Jesus' instructions to the 12 that he sent them? Let's see in Mark 6.
You only the risk. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt.
That's
not true. Yeah. So should we read it? Yeah, how do you read it? Yeah. So his instruction is no bread, no nothing. So not pretty much. Take nothing and just go by yourself. After this, the Lord appointed 72 elders and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out worker into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there and eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from the house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'You in the dust of your town, we buy from our people as warning to you. Rest assured of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracle that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes, but it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to the Hades. Whoever listens to you, listen to me. Listen to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me.
Now, what were Jesus' instructions to the second group of disciples?
Quite different, yeah.
Just eat,
drink,
eat such things as they said before you. That's the another instruction.
Kingdom of God declared. Kingdom of God came near to you. I think it's
Another instruction.
Number 7. In the Greek text, some of these refers to a man in that culture who was well connected in the community, invited his relatives and friends, and hosted the disciples. The disciples prayed for people's needs, and the God answered their prayers for humans, casting out demons and each other. And in that context, the disciples shared about the kingdom of God. When someone opens their ears cold,
Someone is a peer. Someone is peer of gather group of 12. 70 times 12. 840.
Around 120.
500. Okay, this is a trick question.
No.
it's math. Jesus sent 12 out. And then the 12 got 70 or 72. Then those get sent out to find disciples, right? And then you got 400 something, right? But the question is, how many disciples does he have? So you have, those are just the new ones. You still have this 72.
Yeah.
So you still have.
And you have the 12.
We should add all of them.
Yeah.
Some of them.
It's a trick question.
84. This one. Plus 12 disciples. So 502. Because here 70 out of 72 gathered in a group. So if 70 gathered a group, it should have 502 disciples. And if it's 72 gathered a group of 12, It should be 560 milliseconds.
Or is number 7?
8 not higher.
About 6 to 9 months
later. Because we will fix the number. For North,
this is the price.
Very much. Very much.
So how many?
But some have fallen. Oh, it's good. Sleep is made. That he was seen by James and by all the apostles. You can see, read the 7. Is there any clue? No. Then last of all, he was seen by me. No need to go anywhere. Just six.
How many new seekers would there be? So 516.
If it is 15, 3012.
If it is another, that the number is another.
Each pair is 516.
Yes.
Then it's 3096.
Yes.
Yeah, new disciples.
Let's go to 10.
That's why this group's so good.
Way more, but we didn't see.
You did not able to answer it all correctly.
Okay.
So that day
Is that right?
What did you say?
Like two of disciples must lead a group of 12.
Yeah. Just train and send them.
We're going to have time for that exercise. So after that, you see that there is a pattern. There was a pattern anyway. Or it appears that there was a pattern. We don't know for sure that that was the actual way in which you ended up with, the scriptures ended up with those numbers. Okay? None of us were present. And this is the only record we really have. But it appears that that was how there ended up being 3,000 people. But they're from all over the Roman Empire in that Acts chapter 2. So, you know, you're left sitting there wondering. But you can see that there was a movement there to produce that quick an escalation and growth.
Is it means, sir, that when Peter preached in the 3,000, he is not the only one preaching?
No, he wasn't the only one. You can read it.
In with different, that's why it's 500.
There were a lot of people speaking in tongues, delivering the basically the same message as they were hearing it in their own languages from the provinces all over, that they had been gathered from all over the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm.
So Jews from all over the Roman Empire were there in Acts chapter 2, right?
Mm-hmm.
According to the text. I'm not sure that they were present in all those little towns, you know, that the disciples went out to. But from all over the empire, they had these people, and they were hearing in their own language, and they didn't understand why that was happening. But they could hear the message and understand it. And there were a lot of people who came to Christ that day, over 3,000. Well, you know, you're left with the quandary. That's why I said we don't fully know whether this sequence is what resulted in 3,000 or if there were so many people there in Acts who simply responded at that time. Those are question marks that we don't know all the answer to.
Yes, another question. In this number, because more than 500 in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and are they the people who also witness only the resurrection, or they also witness the ascension?
Good question.
Because
I think there's a smaller number that witnesses. is the essential.
There's a big debate now when it comes to that, when it comes to Great Commission, mm-hmm. that it was just only given to the certain people, not to all believers.
No, it's given to all believers, as you discovered, because of the command to teach them all the commands that I told you, including these commands here. So there's no dispute, there shouldn't be a dispute, as to whether all disciples are required to be involved in preaching the world. There should be no dispute about that, because the text itself is clear. Okay? It could have been that all of those 500 were from the, all the disciples, you know, recruiting efforts. Or, you know, and that they could have been that many. It doesn't say how many were actually at the ascension. Does it? Look at chapter 1. But there was only 120 that were the praying in the upper room.
Mm-hmm.
Or went to the upper room. But I mean, you can look at it. Acts chapter 1 and 2. And then you can look a little bit further in Acts chapter 1 and you see. So, I mean,
it's very confusing, sir, that, you know, in Matthew, just only 11. And then in Acts, it seems like they are more than 11 because 120 people happened.
Yeah. Well, there were more than 11 disciples altogether anyway. There were many who followed Jesus all through his ministry. And there were a number of women who followed his ministry all along. And it appears that the women actually that were following and supporting, helping to financially support that ministry.
Are they included to the number?
They might very well have been. It appears from the text, and most people don't realize this, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, may very well have been present at the resurrection. They would try to not reveal too much information about anybody, because they were all under persecution. So what they did is they stated, the apostles stated in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, who was present, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph. Well, if you know anything about Hebrew names, and you look back to Matthew chapter 13, verse about 54, you start to realize that, I wonder, could this be Mary, mother of Jesus, at the resurrection, going to the tomb with Mary Magdalene? Because Jesus' brothers and sisters' names appeared there in the Matthew chapter 13. And so when you put those things together, all of a sudden it dawns on you that certain abbreviations that were used at the time, it could very easily be that they disguised the fact of Mary, the mother of Jesus, because they didn't want to endanger her life. See? So, you know, if you do the scholarship on it, and do some effort, you find out more information than you would have otherwise have thought possible. She was there at the crucifixion. Doesn't say she was going to the gravesite until Sunday morning. Okay, pressing on. What is the gospel? Folks, this is really critical stuff. Because you need to be able to communicate it in a meaningful way to the people you are being served. You might not have enough time to do this whole exercise today. I can encourage you to finish it at some point on your own. And I think maybe we'll let it go at that for now. And we'll just move on. This is a very important lesson. I want you to spend some really good time wrestling with it and thinking about it. Because it's not just what you've always heard it to be. It's a lot more than what you've heard it to be. It's a lot bigger and it affects all of life. When you start looking at some of those articles on shame, honor, and fear, guilt, orientation, cultures oriented orientation, and you start realizing that the Gospels actually refer to the Gospel in multiple ways that address things like shame and fear and guilt. All of those are addressed in the Gospel. So it actually applies to all of life. The problem's been the West, we from the West, it used to be the West to the rest. It's not that way anymore. It's us all from all over to the rest. And the West's interpretation was more of a law, guilt orientation, or a fear, a power of fear orientation. Not the shame, honor orientation. Now when you add all three in, and you start looking at it, the Gospel is much fuller than what you may have heard it presented as. So this is a really serious study, and you need to take some time and actually read some of those materials or books that are in the syllabus and look at the 3D Gospel is really good for this. That one's really good on it. And you really need to spend some time thinking about it. Okay? We'll come back to this one. We need to move on first. And we'll come back to it. Okay? Let's look at number 17, model assist, watch, and lead. Let's do this as a whole group. And we'll start over here with MRN. And everybody just read a paragraph, one, as we go around. All right. It's on page 37. And so just go ahead and get started.
No, model as it was and did or not. Regulation of foreign national foreign places in life. As that and this is that you see the
No, I'm not going to have us do this demo, but I think you know what it's going to be. You know what the game telephone is? Do you know the game telephone? You don't. This is based on the game telephone, where you start a group and you whisper something in a person's ear, and you whisper it to the next person, next person, next person, next person, next person. The original message and this one are so far apart that they're unrecognizable. Okay? It's even more fun if you put in a foreign language that no one knows. The problem with this group is almost no matter what language I would choose, someone in this group knows it. So it's not fair. That's why we're not going to do it. Okay? So that you can use to help people understand what it means to model assist watching. Okay. So go ahead and continue reading.
Model on.
Respond the phrases to the first person three times. Then whisper is the person behind this two times. This pattern will be repeated until the phrase reaches the last person. That person will then report what was whispered to him. Usually the phrase changes significantly. Ask the group why this happened, then ask what might be done to improve the process.
Yeah.
Model and assess. Tell the group that you will whisper a different phrase to the person two times and also assess them in passing it to the next person. Then the first person will whisper it to the second person and also assess them in passing it to the third person. This pattern will be repeated until the phrase reaches the last person. And the person will then report what was whispered to him. Usually, the phrase changes less. Ask the group why this happened. Make sure they grasp the power of not just modeling, but also assisting. Explain what you
mean. Are we doing it as a whole class, or are we doing it as a
group? Well, it sounds like you're doing it as a group at your table. So just continue that. Okay. Originally, I thought we'd do it, but that's quite all right. Just go ahead because you've already been doing it. It's fine. Really, there's so many ways you can do this.
When they build it well, we take it back. The better way is to model it, then assess that conclusion. Ask the group what might be done to further improve the process.
In three, model, assist, and watch. Tell the group that you will whisper a different phrase to the first person two times. Assist them in passing it to the next person, and then watch as they assist the second person in passing it to the third person. The first person will then watch as the second person assists and assist the third person in passing it to the fourth person. This pattern will be repeated until the phrase reaches the last person. That person will then report that was whispered to him. Usually the phrase does not change. Ask the group why this happened. Make sure they grasp the power of not just modeling and assisting but also watching. This is the key activity which leads to effective reproduction. Ask the group if there is a faster way to accurately pass on a phrase. Okay. They're getting this point.
Yeah. Tell them that you will repeat that you will do it in mind with different way and then leave to start the cycle again. Lunch. That is after having modeled as it is and watches the phrase being passed on at the front of the line. You will then go to the last person in the line and start the process again with him. When everyone in the line has received the phrase, ask the two in the middle what was whispered to them. Usually it does not change. Ask the group why did happen. Ask how this sounds different from the previous sense answer. It took only about half time to have the phrase to hold because you left to start the cycle again elsewhere. So we need to act to practice it.
This is getting the point.
Okay. If you will turn now to page 3. Page 3.
1, 2, 3.
One.
You already saw a little bit of this, and I want to bring you back to page 3 because there's another way to do model assist watch at least. Here on page 3, under 8B, okay? All right. go around and start reading this together. Okay? I'll tell you what, Alan, why don't you read for all of us? Mm-hmm. Start the first one, and then Mimi, and then we'll take it on from there, okay?
Change people's behaviors. One, tell them what they did well or okay, or don't mention what they did poorly or wrong. This motivates people to improve what is they done. Two, then they improve something and people praise them for that. The other thing is to diminish with each improvement, encourage.
Especially true in cultures that are shame oriented. If you point out something they did wrong, maybe, and the group is present, they may feel shamed. But this strategy does work. Okay? Mimi?
Change
My daughter did this. She's only disabled. She has real problems learning because her learning style is only to memorize. So she asks you to repeat things endlessly. That can be very frustrating to a parent. And it surely was as she was growing up. It took us a long time to figure out her learning style was definitely not conducive to a college classroom. That those kind of settings are just deadly for her. But she graduated from high school. She has a high school degree, even though she has rather severe learning disabilities. And learning disabled people can learn to do these things. She has led people to Christ. She has made a disciple or two or three. She has seen one of those disciples desire to start his own group, and he's also got learning disabilities and other kinds of disabilities. So people with disabilities, don't write them off. They too can be involved in winning people to the kingdom. And if you're patient and use these kind of techniques, you will find success at seeing almost everybody in the groups you start being able to lead people to Christ and be able to fulfill the responsibilities that Jesus asks us all to do. And if they can do it, what does that say about the rest of us? So we learned this little trick of rotation, and it works tremendously well to train everyone in a group. Instead of just focusing on one leader, training him to do everything, and hoping he'll pass it on to everybody else, we train everybody in a group. And that ensures that some kind of multiplication will eventually take place. Whether we see it or not, it's just a matter of time. Okay? So that's why I say, that's why I want you to come back here to see this. Read on.
Watch them do it with others and tell them what they did well afterward. Always encourage. Leave that good to do it again with another good elsewhere. This starts not the whole stream of multiplication to help reach an area faster when God is in it. This can help us spark the church not become a multiplication movement.
Okay, you get one little group multiplying. Okay? You follow this through, and they started to multiply. Go over here and get this group started. As soon as they're multiplying, go on over here and do it the same thing in another place. You keep doing that, and you can start groups all over a wide area, and then the numbers start getting big fast. And this is part of what makes for movements. And you can just, you don't have to do it all in the same town either. Somebody in a group may move to that town over there and go over there and join them and get them multiplying. Then get another group going. See? And you can do that by, you know, you can do that by going with somebody from a group who's going to go over there. You can call them and do the assisting and, you know, watching aspect while they make the group happen. See how that works? This is a very useful tool, very powerful tool that you can use in multiplying disciples and churches. What's a church? Could it be just a small group? The church that, one of our biggest supporting churches, okay, they've started multiple churches in New York State, right? One of the churches they started in a town, another town over from the mother church, has gotten into the game of also supporting missionaries. So we ended up with two churches supporting us from just being part of one. It multiplied other churches. Folks, these kinds of things can really make a difference in the ability of a small group to, when you have multiple small groups pooling resources to send missionaries. Those networks of house churches really can really make a huge impact in the mission, foreign missions field. Don't think that a little tiny group will never be able to send a missionary. Don't think that way. Don't say it can't happen here. You have a great God. He's greater. And if you realize that you start a group here, another group there, another group there, another group there, another group there, and you network the leaders of each group, and you start training those leaders here, see, then you have a level of training at this point that you need to be doing for training leaders of small groups. You're creating a network when you do that. Because it links them. And an idea of, hey, why don't we pool some of our resources? Is there somebody that God is tapping the shoulder on to be a church planter somewhere? Well, let's
Let's get him trained and send him and help provide for his finances so that he can become, you know, really focus on winning the lost over there. And that could be a town or two away. It could be halfway across the nation. It could be in some other country. And so those little tiny groups, because they're not paying a pastor, are going to have resources available to spread the gospel faster. And it's one of those things, and the network itself works to help the small groups really keep going and multiplying and learning and growing in Christ and maturing in Christ. So these are very important concepts to think about. And let's move on. Sorry, we got to move back. We're flipping pages now. Now we need to go to training for trainers. So there are two ways, there's multiple ways to do model assisted watching. But these two approaches, it depends on whether you're doing a storytelling approach or a teaching approach. Or a facilitating approach for a Bible study. And so depending on the people you're trying to reach, one of a different style is going to work better. But the more you understand the tools, the easier it is for you to see multiplication because you know what to do with it. For skills, model assist, watch and lead works well. But for an overarching system, a lot of people prefer to use T for T. So let's look at T for T. We'll pick it up over here. Dawa, would you start reading here?
T for T and MAWL. A training movement is needed to sustain a CMM, and the aim of a training movement is to see that leaders are developed for each group and church. Many Christian leaders develop others by entity, model, train, and delegate. In movements, they invest more time and energy in training others. To train groups, they often use T for T. To train individuals, they often use MAWL. T for T is a more formal kind of training, while MAWL is mostly an on-the-job kind of training in needed skills. Introduction to T4T. T4T was developed for a huge SCMM in China. Over 1,700,000 people were baptized, and nearly 160,000 new churches were established in the ministries for the first 10 years. Through T4T, people are trained to find people of peace, start Bible discussion groups, and develop those groups into churches by helping them learn to facilitate Bible discussions for evangelism, immediate follow-up discipleship, and leadership training. Rev. David White leads the T4T network in the Philippines. All T4T trainers and practitioners use the following outline. However, they use different contents for Steps 5 and 6. T4T outline.
Okay.
Yeah. Metro?
Oh, sorry.
Zoom. Oh, yes.
T4T
outline. First,
that's why you
first test look back. Remember, first member care. I will argue, ask how each one is doing, and then pray. Second, worship. I will ask one of them to lead us in singing two songs of worship. 3, accountability will report back on the process made towards the walls and the obstacle doors that prevented them from reaching them. 4, vision casting. I will remind them of what God has called us to be and do. 2, 3, look up. 5, new lesson. I will lead them in the next lesson they need to teach. We will actually study that lessons. 3, look ahead. 6, practice the lessons. They will divide up and lead each other in the same lessons. They will actually study that lesson a second time. 7, goal setting and prayer. Each one will say when and which one they plan to use the lessons. We will then pray for them.
Okay. Now, this is especially this structure right here. If you're in a teaching style or a storytelling style, you really need to do it this way. You need that practice session. Because unless they practice it where it's safe with you and with your small group, they won't be able to do it out there, by and large. What you will find is you'll train 5 people and only one will do it. And now in order to make that those numbers better, you want to do a lot more practicing as a group in each lesson. And that's why you do it in the same, I mean, you learn the lesson, then you practice doing that lesson or teaching that lesson. See? And then you can go out and do it with a group that you're starting with. See how that works? And that's why this has been such a powerful means for multiplication. There is this difficulty. Training leaders often takes a much longer by training them to teach. Okay, what these folks have discovered is an extremely fast way to make leaders out of people who are just ordinary people and don't know anything, and they can teach them to teach fairly quickly this way. And they can make them leaders quickly this way. Facilitating is actually easier for people to do, and that's why in this country, that's one of the reasons why I use it primarily, because in this country, for the most part, people have been so indoctrinated and they've heard so many different theological statements from different sources that they don't know what to believe, and so they won't believe anything you tell them unless they read it for themselves and see it for themselves. So in this country, it's really important to take them to the Bible and get them to study it or read it together and discuss it together so that they do see that, yes, this is what it says. So we use a slightly different form of this, but it's still a T for T type of structure. Okay. Now, go ahead at your individually, which of these 7 steps do you, most training events not include? Just circle as many as you need to. In your background, which ones do you not include normally or have not yet included? Just circle the numbers that represent it.
Like, for instance, step one, step two, step seven, step five. You know, which steps do you not normally use? And then what might happen if you were to use those? And for the most part, I can tell you very quickly which ones are most usually not used. Mm-hmm. Number three, number four, and number six, and number seven. Those are the most commonly not used. And that's why we see churches with a lot of people sitting in the pews. And they're inactive. They're not doing very much to expand the kingdom. Okay, turn the page over. Now this page has sets of stories and questions for evangelism that have been designed and set up to work with a T4T structure, in which you're either using a storytelling approach or a teaching approach. And these, by doing this in this sequence, then it helps people understand the gospel quickly, so you can win people to Christ quickly, and then you can move them on to multiplication very rapidly from there. But you can even get them with T4T, the advantage is you can get them even after the first lesson already talking to some of their friends, already starting a small group even after the first lesson. And that's part of its power. So this is a set that you can use for evangelism in the Philippines with lowland Filipinos, mostly. You'd have to change the set, probably for Muslims, without question, and the structure and style of it would have to change. I have no clue what it would be for people in Tibet or Nepal, and that would require additional change, because you're dealing with some things that are very different there. Okay, turn over to the next page. For those who were wanting to do something with a Bible study approach, this is a combination of T4T and Discovery Bible Study approach in a format that is a complete house church that has them doing all seven steps. Okay. And it's a very simple thing, and you only need a Bible. You don't need study material. You need only a Bible and this outline. And they'll memorize the outline after a while. You just get them doing it. And we've been using this of late. We're still experimenting with it, but we're seeing some progress with it. So that's something you might want to try. And if you want to try it, and then it's in Tagalog on the back side of that. And then I'll begin the small group format on the next page, 43. The Tagalog's on the back side. And then the next page on 43 is a beginning small group format, and it has the Tagalog right below it on
on the same page. And this is first just a starter. Because when you're first starting a group, you don't know whether they're going to want to be singing or not. In some cases, you won't want to have singing. In other cases, you will. And so you can add in the parts, you know, you add in, for instance, worship and singing. That's one of the earliest ones that you add in. Then you can add in a report time. Okay? You can add in the vision later. Or you can add it in at any point you decide is appropriate to add it in. So you can actually build from scratch or from a simple set of questions, which is basically what the beginning small group format is. It's just questions. That's all it is. And you lead the group through a set of questions and you start rotating to helping people learn to lead by asking those questions. And little by little, you train a group to lead a group. You train everyone to lead a group. It's simple, it's easy to do. Some people like it this way. Some groups will only want to read the passage once. They won't want to read it twice. Some groups won't want to retell the story or retell the text. Or restate the text. They want to summarize it. They don't want to restate the whole thing. Okay. You know, you can do it that way too. But for a story, for stories often, you want them to retell the story in their own words. So you tell them, oh, no, we want you to retell the whole story. Why? Because that makes it easier for them to just go out and use that to tell their friends a story. And little by little, what they've been learning reaches out wider and wider. So you're setting the stage this way for multiplication. They're learning the material, but also getting others, using the material to help other people. And they have an idea of what the vision is. Which is really cool that people, you can give them a picture of what you want to see happen. Now, I have a huge vision. It's nothing less than global. And what I'd like to see is every believing family meeting together in their homes at least once a week to worship God together and to discuss, read and discuss the scriptures. And a visitor coming into that would you just have a visitor, well, that's fine. You just join them in as if they're a member of the family. Just have them participate. And have a great time. And what happens? This is precisely how the Jews, just using the Sabbath, which started in the home, at home, and would go to the synagogue the following day. But they would start it on Friday evening at sundown as a family in their homes. And a visitor who was staying with them that night, they'd just be part of it. They'd see it. And this is how so many Roman guards and soldiers and centurions became converts to Judaism. It's how many peoples over the course of time became converts to Judaism. This is what sustained Israel, the Sabbath, is what sustained Israel as a people and as a race, in spite of everything that was thrown at them to destroy them over the centuries. And believe me, they've been persecuted a lot over the centuries, almost everywhere in the world. And yet they survive and thrive. And the key is the Sabbath, which we threw out back in 300 when the Catholic Church became the official church of the Roman Empire. And they made it forbidden to meet in homes all across the Roman Empire. And it was enforced military might of Rome back to them. So if you went out and built a church building, you got destroyed. Everybody just met in homes, privately, under the table. Even though, but that didn't last for too long. And by about 400, there was no more meetings in homes. It was only in the parish church, under the thumb and control of the priest. And when the Reformation came, they never really reinstituted the Sabbath. And what has happened is we've lost something very significant. What have we lost? We've lost this great concept. The very birth of the church came out of the Jewish Sabbath synagogue services. The Sabbath meeting at home, followed by the synagogue meeting. And in the early church, you can check it out in your New Testament, they tended to worship. There were a lot of people who worshiped both on the first day of the week, corporately, and corporately on the seventh day of the week, which was Saturday. For the Jews, it began on Friday night. So you had the whole weekend involved in it. And it's out of that structure that we ended up with the weekend in America. Today, it's just all been decimated. And it's been decimated all around the world. And we've lost something really important here, in my opinion. We've taken the responsibility that used to be the father's responsibility in, and you can look it up, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses speaking on the plain of Moab to the nation of Israel. Primarily he's speaking to the men because the ladies had little kids to deal with. And he talks to them and says to them, you are responsible for the training of your family, your sons especially need to know why we do what we do. And you just talk about it in your homes. You talk about it when you go to the farm, out into the fields to do the farming. You talk about it on the road when you're traveling. You talk about it through life. This was the responsibility of every Jewish male. And he would have the Sabbath start at sundown in his household. And the following day, they would go to the temple or the tabernacle if they were close to it. And Ezra instituted in 400, about 400 B.C., the synagogue system, because most people were scattered around the empire so far away that they couldn't get to the temple or whatever. So the next best thing was to start synagogue, which were originally houses. in which someone lived who had a copy of the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and maybe some of the other Old Testament scriptures. And they would read and discuss those, they'd give praises to God, and out of that came all ritual worship in the Christian church, no matter what denomination you're part of or what your background is. It all stemmed from that. And what we've done, what the church did, is it ripped all of that out. Threw it out. The 300s. 300s to 400s. And purposely in the 800s destroyed the calendar that told you when the actual Passover was taking place. And gutted it, threw it out entirely, and reorganized the entire Christian calendar, ripped out the original birth time of Jesus so that no one knows what it is anymore. Literally, no one knows anymore. And decided to put it on Saturnalius, which was a holiday worshiping the god Saturn, which is a planet. So Christmas, your celebration of Easter, Easter's pagan. It's about the worship, or temple worship, if you will, that involved prostitution. Fertility is what it was all about. And they tried to Christianize it by moving all the Christian celebrations to the pagan holidays to try and Christianize it. But in a sense, the occult easily moves into the church as a result. And you get all of that changing the very scope and nature of the Christian calendar. Everything has been changed. Now you understand that we've really lost something special. And I'd like to see what we can do to return it and return the responsibility for the spiritual welfare of all family members to the parents, and especially the dads. So my vision is a church in every believer's home, and one for every five houses or homes worldwide. And if we can do that, the gospel will be within visible reach of every single human being. How easy is it going to be to get there? Forget it. But it starts with things like this. Helping you learn how to do this, and helping parents learn how to do this in their homes. And that's one of my next moves, because we've spent a lot of time learning how to win it. Exactly. And we've seen it happen. So now it's time to start sharing that with churches. And these tools are very powerful for that. I'd like you to turn to 19. Page 44. Now, do this individually, please. Now, as the role of missionaries or the role of the church worker or church planter, I like worker better than missionary. But this was the original wording, because originally it was only meant to be taught to missionaries to start with. But it should be role of worker. Go ahead and do this. circle whether A or B. Just go down the list, circle A or B. Mm-hmm. Or if you don't want to circle, you can put a check mark. Anybody need a pen? And when you get through this page, stop, because you might as well give everybody the directions for the second page at the same time. This is not an examination. You get through the first page, just stop. Okay.
Just wait when you get to the second page. Of you are done, you can go to the second page. On the second page, the instructions are circle below each phrase that you picked from above as best describing you. So, for instance, set one, did you circle 1A, or did you circle 2B? And you'll see it also, you'll end up flipping it back and forth. Sorry about that. Yes, the math sometimes is confusing.
Yes. Well, just go.
Not so be total here.
No. See if you set or both set one or both set two or one set and one set two. For me, I set both set two. So I change this
one. No, I have another reward.
For both set, suppose I just sort it, then
so example 9 and 20, you just circle one set
Now, on this, on the chart down below, complete the following. Now, if you see where it says core Holy Spirit, 9 and 20, okay, numbers 9 and 20. Okay, on the grid on the other side, 9 and 20. Did
set
you...
Set 1 or set 2?
Yeah.
What about you, sir, if there's a conflict, sir?
Well...
For example...
Solve it.
Don't forget that chart. Go ahead and fill it.
Ah, yes, what's up? Yes, sir. Got it.
Got it?
Yes.
All right. Don't forget to fill that chart in on the back.
Suppose for
21. You circled it down here, and you circled 4 here. Right? Okay. 421. Both sets. Got it in both sets. Mm-hmm. Well, they're both in set 2 right here. So check set 2. Mm-hmm. See, you've circled with both of these in set 2. Set 2. So put the check mark here. See how that works? Here they're split like that, right? That's why you put it there. Here, they're in the same set. So you put it there. Some might be 2 in the same set, would go here. But none of yours are 2 in this set. Yeah, to put the total. Put the total there.
Just counting
circles.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Wow, beautiful.
Don't forget the application down below. This is what's going to help you the most. Is that application
So if there is both set one, I need to improve this part. And if one set one, set one, set two together, I need to make some change in this area.
Perfect.
Reproduction, you need reproduction and leadership problem.
Okay.
Oh, how come you have that turn?
Don't forget the application, folks. That's the most important question on the whole thing.
Application.
What is the best one?
No, I just need vision. I just zero and zero and zero. I don't see the picture. I will pray for you.
How many? One, two.
To totally change.
Every student has to pray for you. I cannot go to you.
Bye.
How come? I always lead by Holy Spirit. But why not?
You only won in the first.
Oh, there is perfect church.
Okay. Is everybody done?
For me,
it's perfect church.
Anyone need a USB?
I'm not sure how long it.
Now I have. That was she have a high score. She have a key answer.
What's the high score?
The key thing.
Set two.
This is one of the best.
Okay, for those of you who are done, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians?
Yes.
And you can start reading verse 1 and continue on reading through 16. But we're only going to focus on three verses of it, but so that you know that they're not taken out of context.
Ephesians chapter
4.
Chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 16.
Okay.
Just that whole.
Is there a
reason? No, just do it privately because some are still looking.
Is there a reason? First Allah, then I urge you to live a life who is not yet. Sorry, I'm reading, don't
make me.
Okay, I'd like you to focus on verses 11, 12, and 13. And we're ministry in the Greek text means work of service. It's like, it can mean almost anything. It could mean preaching. It could mean just setting up the chairs. Or it could mean just cleaning up after everybody's gone home. Okay? It's called a work of service. And spiritual gifts get used in service to one another, to the church as a whole, to unbelievers, etc. Okay? That's what it means. That's what ministry is. It's a work of service. And so when we say use the word minister, it means servant. That's its Greek meaning. Okay? So, you know, if you're a minister, you are a servant. You're not a boss. That's a different way of looking at things than what our cultures sometimes say, oh, the pastor's in charge. He's the boss. He's a servant to the people in the church. Just as those who set up the chairs usher people in, you know, and somebody does the cooking, and somebody does, you know, everybody has different things to contribute. Okay? Who is supposed to do the ministry? Verse 12. Anyone? The body. The whole church. All of us. Okay? All of us have a role, have a part to do. Who is to train them to do the ministry?
The worker. Ministry.
Imari has it. Okay, go ahead, read it out.
The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers.
Okay, what's the role of the pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet, the believers?
Seven.
Equip them for the work of the ministry. This is very poorly understood, generally speaking, in seminaries and in pulpits around the land. It's a very key concept, and I first ran into it in houses that changed the world over there in that in the readings. It's a very important talk to understand. It's very important that you understand this. The role of the evangelist, for instance, is to equip people in evangelism, to help the church members learn how best to do evangelism among that people group. And he's not the one responsible to do all the evangelism. He's responsible to train every member of the local church to know how to do that evangelism better. I'll tell you, I am a lousy evangelist.
Is it being sort of, we put this as an office?
No, it's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift. And it's listed as a spiritual gift.
this is the pastor has a capacity to look at culture. Because now the mindset in the church is the pastor is the one who will teach on.
I know. Guess what? He might not be the best teacher. There might be a better one in the church. He might not even be the best pastor, the best preacher. There may be a better one in the church, in that local body. And he's apt to be very threatened if there are. Pastors usually, in the modern church setting, hate prophets. Why? Because prophets see what's wrong, what needs change inside the church, and they speak to it. And so, but see, if you put these five roles together and they understand that their job is to equip the body to do the ministry, and they work together, they'll resolve those problems that are present. And you won't have to talk about the problems in a way that alienates. He can learn to say things in a way that shows love for the body, for the people, for the, you know, understands why things are going the way they are. This is all we can do. See how that works? So the prophet becomes very helpful to the body. Not just to tell them what's going to happen in the future, but to help them resolve the problems in the church itself so that they can be more effective. If you cut out the prophets and you throw them away, you're hurting your ability as a church to be effective in the community, in your service. And it's important that people understand the role that these different gifts have in the body. So generally speaking, especially in the Pentecostal church, you're going to find some prophets. So, you know, learn how best to make good use of prophets. Because they're excellent at spotting what God wants to do and changes he wants to make. And you can actually grow better and faster as a church if you pay attention to them. Anyway, that's something that needed to be said, even though it's not in curriculum. It is in your readings, and I'll bet that not very many of you have managed to read that. So I thought I would mention it. Another idea that you might find useful, like I'll just pass this around. This is just a little songbook that has some scriptures and it has some songs in it. And you can do this. It's an easy way to have a songbook for a group. It's not all that expensive, and you can do it more cheaply than that. There's a variety of ways you can do it more cheaply. I just like to do it this way because materials are readily available, and all you have to do is type out the words. And you can even write the chords in for a guitarist to play. And it's a very convenient way to have a songbook for people who don't know the song.
just some little things that we found helpful. Now, I have some reward for some of you. We only have 4 copies in English, and we don't have the whole set in English. That's because they're out of print. Some Galatians is out of print. But there is here, or there are here, some study guides for Genesis, Exodus, and Galatians. And all it is questions that you can use to lead people through books. And what happens is that these were written originally for a church we were starting, a self-based church we were starting in Knox City. And they've been very helpful for their cells for small groups. You may find some of the ideas in them very useful also. There are 4 copies in English. Not all of them. The English is not complete. Sorry, they're just out of print. And some of them you can get online. You can get Genesis, Galatians, and Gospel of John online by going to a website called Church Strengthening Ministry website. See if they'll have it put it here. www.csm-publishing.org. Total price that you'll pay is roughly the equivalent of $1 for each of them. That's about 20 pesos, something like that. So, who speaks Tagalog? Anybody else speak Tagalog?
Or not?
Let me see.
Venus.
Okay. Won't you make sure that Venus gets a copy?
Venus
is still here.
Okay.
Oh, I see.
Yeah, I think I can also read. It's a very basic English. I can also understand.
Now, while the English is only 4 copies, and I'm sure there's a lot more people here.
It's okay. I can get
now, from what countries are represented here in the room right now?
China.
Vietnam.
Vietnam?
2.
There's 2 of you?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
What else? Mongolia? Wow.
Nepal.
China.
Korea.
Well, Korea's, I'm not too concerned about Korea's. Pretty about it. They're pretty sending out missionaries quite easily. But Nepal, and where?
China.
Yeah. And Mongolia. Mongolia and China. Sorry, I don't have more copies. Oh,
Japanese.
Japanese? Oh.
Same group.
All you part of the same group?
Same room. Roommates.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, I wish I'd brought more English. I didn't quite realize when I started that I wouldn't have what was needed, and I'd have something I didn't need.
You just translated it in Tagalog, right?
Yeah, that's what it meant, Tagalog. The questions, no, I didn't write the Tagalog. I wrote the English and these were translations. Anybody else need a copy of the notebook? Now, my case study is the last one. It's quite long, but it has some lessons that will kind of put together the entire package of what you wrote. Because I rewrote it to illustrate the wheel and how what happens as you get that wheel moving. And some of the problems we ran into are in there, some of the lessons that we learned along the way. And I had an advantage. Does anybody need this yet? I had an advantage that Debbie and Dave did not have. I had a wider picture, a bigger picture of what was going on over the whole of the people than they did. Because I was in conversation with a lot of different other groups. I had contacts with Southern Baptists. I had contacts with ONF. I had contacts with various different Baptist missions. I had contacts with Dave and Debbie, obviously, and other groups on top of that. So I could get a bird's eye view of what God was doing better than they could. And so my numbers don't exactly match theirs. If you compare Debbie's case study, which was yesterday's, and this case study, you're dealing with the same, some of the same movement, but you begin to start to see that the origins of it were way back in Naga City, not Magaspe. And it shifted to Legazpi and the CPS movement, and it started the CPS movement. But the CPS movement was actually big, a part of a much bigger movement that God is doing in the people. And so I had a way to see a lot more of what was going on around the people. And when you packaged all of it together, it was very impressive what God did. The Bikol, up to the time we moved to Naga, had been referred to as the graveyard for missionaries. Because missionaries would come, they would try to do their thing, and they'd get frustrated and leave. Because what would happen is they share the gospel and they get thousands of people to raise their hand and say, yeah, I want to leave. But they wouldn't get any converts. Not real converts. They pray the sinner's prayer and get their fire insurance. And once they got their fire insurance, that was it. They were out the door and went back to their life the way it was. And that's so frustrating. That is very frustrating for any pastor, any evangelist. You go out and you win these people, so you think, and you find out, well, I didn't really win. They haven't really been won. And what all we've done is we inoculated the population. It's a good way to look at it. We inoculated the population against the disease of Christianity. Much like the Catholic Church did, too. Same thing. They inoculated everybody. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven, and hardly anyone is. That's a very frustrating place to work. Now, we went to Naga, the very heart center of the whole thing. And God showed us a different way to do it. And what we did was exactly what we were told never to do with a Selchuk-based church plan. We did exactly what all the gurus of Selchuk planting had taught us to do. We said, never, ever do inductive Bible study with a cell-based church. Why do you want all that ignorance pulling each other with more ignorance? Well, frankly, that was a pretty judgmental way to look at it. And what we did was we tried it, and people responded, and we started to see 90% conversions, genuine conversions, life-changing situation. And that was stunning in itself. And then we started to see 80% multiplication. 80%? That's huge. Out of a small group of couples. If you win couples, folks, it's the fastest way to make a church plant. You win them as a group, and you have the nucleus of the church right there. And you do that with multiple groups, and you have elders coming for the next years down the road. If you keep doing that. Because what happens is because the couple has another set of couples that like-mindedly are coming to Christ, sort of they become bonded together because they're facing persecution. And it becomes a really tight bond. And they start to really live the love for one another. And they're in each other's homes. We were in their homes. They were in ours. It was just boom, like that. And we became one. It was life-changing for everyone. And what happened, what God did at that point, was then they started to form other groups. And they worked together to win their kids as well. And so you can see that once we got some multiple couples groups going, and we were seeing genuine conversions about 85 to 95%, depending on the group, we had something really we didn't realize what we had. Then Dave and Debbie came along and said, we don't know how to do house church. We've been doing small cells. They're part of a bigger group, bigger church. And they were going, oh, well, they're basically the same thing as a cell. So we just offered them what we'd already knew. And then they came up with a plan that spread it widely in the region. We watched what God was doing with other groups as well, and we could see this movement take place on a wide scale. It was just a beautiful thing to have a little piece of. Just started with learning a different way to do things. So, if you're getting frustrated, change what you're doing. Find something that actually works. And it can take a while. I think it's probably time for your break, or Dr. J, one or the other. What time is it?
3:37.
Ah!
You guys can have a break. Have you started the break?
Picture.
No.
Yes.
Picture.
Yeah?